So in Acts 10, let me get into this here. In Acts 10, verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and all of his family were devout, God-fearing. And he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius, Cornelius." And Cornelius, he stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Okay, let's stop right there. We'll get into the rest of the story here soon. But right, what do we know so far in the story? In Acts chapter 10, what do we know so far about this man named Cornelius? And in verse 1 and 2, the couple of things that really stand out to me, we see he's a military man. He's a centurion. And a centurion is a person over 100 men. And to have that position, I mean, he's kind of like a captain. You know, he's somebody with a responsibility. He's an accomplished man. It also says he's an Italian. He's from an Italian regiment. So a military man from an Italian regiment. That stood out to me because a couple weeks ago we were talking about the Samaritans, and then Philip went down to the Ethiopians. Well, now we see Peter's getting ready to go to the Italian, somebody who came from Rome itself. So he's an Italian from the Italian regiment, a Roman who was deployed in Caesarea, which is in Israel. And so he's a military man. We're not going to make much of that, just something to lay a foundation here. But it goes on, says he's a godly man. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, that's something to think about right there. This guy, godly man, devout, God-fearing. And he's a generous man. He gave generously to all those who were in need, is what the Bible says. And he's a praying man. He prayed to God regularly, is what the scriptures say. So right now, we're laying a foundation. Cornelius, what really stands out, you got to see, he's a godly man. He's a generous man. He's a man of prayer. Is he saved? Don't answer out loud because you didn't. Okay, but you look. This is pretty good stuff right here. Can this be said of you, that you are devout, you're God-fearing, you're generous, you're a man or woman of prayer? This is good stuff. But the question here, though, is he saved? You know, the story goes on here. Cornelius, he had this vision. We talked about this vision already. He distinctly saw an angel from God. So you notice here, an angel appeared to Cornelius. So this would be God is initiating this relationship here. God made contact with Cornelius through an angel. God is reaching out. It says here, the scripture says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Like, wow, I mean, this guy, he's connected with God Almighty. I'm thinking, he must be saved, right? Is he saved? And why is God making this contact? Why is God reaching out to Cornelius? Why did God send him an angel? I mean, the answer is to go get Peter. Why does he need Peter? There's the ultimate. Why does this godly, devout, generous man of prayer, why does he need Peter? It's a very important question here. And I notice here, I don't know if this is important here, but I notice back in chapter 8, it was an angel went to Philip and told Philip to go to the Ethiopian. So an angel went to a disciple, went to a believer, and said, "I want you to go to that Ethiopian eunuch, and I want you to tell him the gospel." In this case, an angel appears to somebody who's not a disciple, somebody who's not a believer yet, and it says, "Go get a disciple." I thought that was interesting here. But why? And I said this a couple weeks ago. Why can't the angel just tell Cornelius what Cornelius needs to know? Why go get Peter? Why not just get right to the point? Why not skip the middleman here? You know, and the answer, what I told you a couple weeks ago, because an angel cannot testify about salvation. An angel does not understand salvation. They don't need salvation. They don't appreciate it. So they don't experience the joy of salvation. They can't explain salvation to somebody because they've not received it. So that's why the angel can't do the job. That's why you got to go get Peter. You got to go get Peter. Now, Acts 10, verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them on to Joppa. Now, what you see right now, Cornelius is ready. God has made contact with him. God has spoken to him through an angel. And Cornelius is like, okay, what do I got to do next? What do I got? Cornelius is ready. That's not the problem. All God needs now is a disciple, is a believer, is somebody, you know, somebody who has put their faith in Jesus. All God needs now is somebody to go talk to Cornelius. Now, how hard can that be? You know, that should be easy, right? Just send one of his faithful servants, one of the people who's been changed by the blood of Jesus, and say, hey, go talk to Cornelius, because Cornelius is ready. And what I see here, and I wonder if this is true in our culture today, there are plenty of people ready to listen. Maybe the problem is there's few of us that are ready to be sent and ready to share our faith and ready to share the gospel here. So Cornelius was ready. The problem here was trying to get somebody else ready to share. So now we come to Peter. Where is this at? About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, as they were going to Joppa, Peter went up on the roof and he prayed. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And this is what it says in verse 11. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 11. This is Peter's vision. Cornelius has already had a vision. He came in contact with an angel. Well, now we're going to talk about Peter's vision. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being led down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, and kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Then the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So what did Peter see? What is this vision? A large sheet? I mean, it's a picnic is what's going on. And it's a smorgasbord of all kinds of animals and snakes and lizards and bugs. And, I mean, all this stuff all together. And the voice says, eat. I'm like, no, I can't eat that. You know, this is Peter. Peter says, surely not, Lord. Peter is telling God, no way. You know, God tells you to do something and you say, no way. This is what's going on here. God says, eat. And he says, surely not. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Well, what is this? What's this vision about? What's going on here? And if you're new to Christianity, if you're old to Christianity, hopefully you know this. But if you're new to Christianity, what's going on? This is huge. This is a big event, what's going on here. First of all, to tell you, this is the end of the Old Testament dietary restrictions. The Old Testament food laws. And you can find those in several places throughout the Old Testament. One place is Leviticus. I don't want to read a lot of this here, but in Leviticus 11, it says you may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. And it goes on here. Now, be careful here, because there are some that only chew the cud and some that only have a split hoof. But you must not eat them. The camel, for example, you can't eat that because though it chews the cud, they don't have a split hoof. So it's ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, I don't know what coney is. Would anybody know what that is? Is that a badger? Okay, never mind. Go ahead. Moving on. The rabbit. You can't eat the rabbit. Can't eat the rabbit. And you can't eat the pig. Whew, that's a hard one. And it goes on. It says, what about the living creatures in the ocean, in the water? It says that you may eat from any that have fins and scales, but they don't have a fin or scale. You can't eat no lobster, no clams, no shrimp, no catfish, no crab. Okay, so that's off limits if you are a good kosher Jew. It goes on about birds. What about birds? Chicken's a bird, right? That's okay, but the birds, that basically a bird that eats something dead, you can't eat those. An eagle, a vulture, a black vulture, There's other ones mentioned. And flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. Flying insects that walk on all fours. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs, like such as locusts or the grasshopper or the cricket. Isn't this interesting stuff? Okay, who cares? But now, everything changes. Now God is saying, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Which means we can eat bacon. That's what it means. And insects. Okay, so Mark 7, Jesus said this. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it just goes into his stomach. So, you know, this is what the scripture says. In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. Actually, it happened in Mark chapter 7. But this is, in Acts chapter 10, this is what seals the deal. So if anybody tells you that certain foods make you spiritual or unspiritual, you know, like you know, they're just full of baloney is what that is. Because tofu doesn't make you holy. Twinkies don't make you unholy. Praise God, okay? And just like what we learned in Acts chapter 7, the good news of Jesus dying on the cross means a couple of things. It means an end to temple sacrifices. We don't need temple sacrifices anymore. There was an end to the temple priesthood. That whole way has gone away now because Jesus is our high priest. The temple itself, we don't need the temple because we are the temple of God. When God lives in our hearts, we are the temple of God. And here in Acts chapter 10, we see the end of the dietary restrictions. Everything is changing. Everything is changing because Jesus is an end to this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The distinctions here that, you know, the Jews are the chosen people and the Gentiles, you poor things. You know, it's the end of that. And the food was symbolic of that. And here, if you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. I don't have this up on the screen, but I feel like you need to see it. This is kind of hard stuff, but this is powerful stuff. Ephesians 2, verse 11, this is what Paul writes. Paul writes this in verse 11, says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You Gentiles were separate from Christ. Now, this is important because you and I, most everybody in this room, I would say, dare to say, we're all Gentiles, right? So this applies to us. It says, you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were outsiders, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility. You understand, this is why this is important. There's a hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated each other. They despised each other. The Jews believed Israel was the only nation that God loved. That was their mindset. You grow up as a Jew, and this is what you're taught. You are a chosen person. You're the chosen people, and those poor Gentiles. The Jews believed the Gentiles were created. This is what I read. The Jews believed the Gentiles were created as fuel for the fire. That's not in the Bible, but that's just what they grow up thinking. You know, this is what mom and dad has told us. Or somebody who doesn't like the Gentiles. This is what they're saying. Oh, those Gentiles, they're a fuel for the fire. When Jews crossed the border, they would shake off the Gentile dust before entering the promised land. And if a Jew married a Gentile, the family would hold a funeral service for them. It was unlawful for a Jew to help a Gentile give birth. And this is not according to God's law. This was their man-made law. It was unlawful for a Jew to give help for a Gentile to give birth, for that would be helping another Gentile into this world. That's how deep the hate went between these two people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was unlawful to enter their homes. It was unlawful to eat with them according to their man-made laws. Not according to God's laws, but according to man-made laws. And here we see that God is making the two one. He's destroying this barrier of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. So now instead of having this group over here, the Jews, and this group over here, the Gentiles, now we have a new group, those who follow Jesus, who actually love each other because of what Jesus has done in their lives. It says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, this is what the blood of Jesus does. He makes us one. We're one body, one people, with one God, and one purpose to bring glory to God. This is why the Great Commission says, therefore go make disciples of all nations, not just the Jewish people, but all nations. It says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, to foreigners, to outsiders, to people that you don't get along with, to people you don't understand, people you can't relate to. The gospel is for all people. And then we saw the beginning of this last week when we were studying Acts chapter 9, the calling of Saul who became Paul. And what was his commission? In Acts 9:15, this man is my chosen instrument. This is what God says. This is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. So it started in Acts chapter 9. That God is saying, I'm going after the Gentiles. And I'm going to use Paul to do it. Okay, if that's the case, then why is Peter asking, all right, why is the angel telling Cornelius to go get Peter? Why not go get Paul? And a couple of things I want you to see here. This is why Peter was so important. Peter was so important because Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, right? And that's in Matthew chapter 16. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know that verse, right? Well, what's that talking about? What's that verse talking about? Peter had the keys, and he unlocked the gospel. He unlocked the door so the Jews who had killed Jesus could enter in. That was in Acts chapter 2. And then Philip goes to Samaria, but Philip had to call Peter to come to Samaria. Why? Because Peter had the keys for the Samaritans to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now here in Acts chapter 10, Peter has the keys for the Gentiles. Peter unlocks the doors for the Gentiles to enter in and come to God. So one reason that the angel sent Cornelius to Peter was because Peter had the keys. A second reason that the angel sent Cornelius was to Peter was because Peter needed to do some growing up, which is so hard to say. I mean, this is an apostle who brought 3,000 people to the Lord in Acts chapter 2 and brought 5,000 in Acts chapter 4. And he healed a lame man in Acts chapter 5. And last chapter, Acts chapter 9, we didn't talk about this. He brought Dorcas back to life. Tabitha, I like the name Tabitha a lot better than Dorcas. But she died, and he brings her back to life. And this is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and here's a man who still had some growing to do. It's hard for me to say that, but at the same time, I find comfort in that you and I can be godly, devout, wonderful people who are doing great things in the name of God. But does that mean we've arrived? Does that mean that there's nothing left for us to do? That we have our act together? I'm thinking Peter had to change somewhere. Peter had to change his mindset. The mindset he grew up with all of his life, that these Gentiles are disgusting in the gospel. Surely God doesn't love Gentiles, does he? And God is saying, yeah, I love Gentiles too. And you need to figure that out. In Colossians chapter 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whether it be sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And I added, and I know you're not supposed to do this, but I added racism or bigotry. Or arrogance. That's your old man. That's your old self. That is who you were before Christ. But now that you are a believer in Christ, there's no place for that. And you got to surrender that. You've got to give that up to God and say, I want to live my life for God. I want to be what he wants me to be. It says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. See, you're supposed to be being renewed in the knowledge of the image of your creator. You're supposed to be being renewed. Your mind is supposed to be being renewed. I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ. And I've got to figure out, some of these things aren't from Christ. Some of the things I do, some of the things that I say, some of the things I think, that's not of God. And I got to change. And I'm thinking, if I have to, you need to too, all right? We need to change. We need to rid ourselves of these things that are not of God and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So, the story goes on, Acts chapter 10, verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision that he just had, because he doesn't understand, he doesn't know what this is about. He hasn't put all the pieces together yet. While he's wondering about this vision, the men sent by Cornelius, they found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate, and they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with these three Gentile men. And as I said, Peter at this point, he doesn't understand what the vision is about. Peter doesn't know what's going to happen. Peter doesn't know anything about this man named Cornelius. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets there. But Peter goes, because the Holy Spirit said go. The Holy Spirit says go, you need to go. We need to be people who are led by the Holy Spirit, as was Abraham, as was Philip, as is now Peter, and as will be Paul, as should you and I be. The Holy Spirit says go, we go. The story goes on here, verse 24. The following day he arrived at Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends, and Peter entered the house. Whoa, that's different. Because you're not supposed to do that, but Peter did, because Peter cares more about what God is telling him than what all these old laws were telling him, all the rules of men. So Peter enters the house, and Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. See, Cornelius is a God-fearing man, but he's still practicing pagan practices. He's bowing down to Peter, and Peter wouldn't allow that. He says, "You don't treat me like a god. I'm not God. I'm just a servant of God." Now, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, a lot more people than just Cornelius. Cornelius gathered his whole family there, and Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." God has shown me there's no distinctions, there's no separation. God has shown me we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all unclean until we're washed by the blood of Jesus. And we all have the ability to become clean in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on, verse 29, "So when I was sent for you, I came without raising any objections. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Now Peter puts it on Cornelius. "Why have you called it for me? What do you want? What is it that you need?" And Cornelius answers. He says, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. And then at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. And he is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come.'" Now, this is what Cornelius says. "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." We're here to hear what God has told you to tell me. Cornelius is ready. Well, Peter's ready too at this point. Peter begins to speak. He says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right." Then he goes on. He gets into the message. You got to hear the message here. Peter says this: "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news, telling the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, Peter's message in a nutshell was he talked about Jesus' baptism, he talked about Jesus' ministry, he talked about Jesus' healings, Jesus' miracles, he talked about Jesus' death and resurrection, and that Jesus was coming back as judge, and that forgiveness of sins comes through faith in Jesus' name. So I come back to this question. Why did God tell Cornelius to send for Peter? Why did God call Cornelius, a devout, godly, generous, good man, why did he need Peter? And two things I want you to see. One is because the message is essential. Acts chapter 11, we'll get into Acts chapter 11, Peter was being criticized because he went to the home of a Gentile. And Peter explains that Cornelius, he says, Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. I ask again, was Cornelius saved? Not yet, not until he heard the message. Notice the words will be. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved, implying that he was not saved yet. But if he would send for Peter, if he would hear the message, if he would believe in Jesus Christ, then he would be saved. Cornelius had to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Romans 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We cannot be people who are ashamed of the gospel. Do you understand how important this message is that God has given us to tell the world? And we shy back from it. We're scared to talk about it. We're scared to say we don't want to offend anybody. Do you understand? The world has to hear this message. And Peter's not around anymore. And John's not around anymore. And James isn't around. It's on you and I. We have to speak up. Charles Spurgeon, he was once asked, can the heathen be saved if they do not hear the gospel? And his reply was, can we be saved if we don't deliver the gospel? I mean, that's just pure disobedience to God. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There's no hope for them unless we go to them, unless we speak up, unless we share the gospel message. That's how important this message is. So understand, the message is essential. And to understand, the message is Jesus. Because Jesus is essential. Acts 10 verse 36 says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. The good news is the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 43, we read this already. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Once again, Acts 4:12, we talked about this. Salvation is found no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. It's only through the name of Jesus. I don't care how devout you are. I don't care how godly you are. I don't care how often you go to church. If you don't believe in Jesus, well, there's a problem here. There's a disconnect. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, Peter was sent to the Jews. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They were God-fearing Jews. And yet Peter told them they still needed to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's message to them was they still need to be baptized. The same is true in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The same is true in Acts 13, verse 38. The gospel got its start among the most devout people in the world. Yet they were told again and again and again, devoutness is not enough. Your works of righteousness, your sincerity is not enough. Your sins must be atoned for. Your sins must be accounted for. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can do this. So was Cornelius saved before he heard the message? He was not saved until he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was not saved until the blood of Jesus washed his sins away. You understand that? Peter presented the message. Peter pointed to Jesus. And then, do I have this on there? Boom. I should have fireworks, right? Boom! While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Because they believed the message. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. That was a missing thing. That was the one thing that was missing. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know what Jesus had done. And when they believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is called the Gentile Pentecost. So they received the Holy Spirit. And it was just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now it happens again in Acts chapter 10 among the Gentiles. And then they were baptized. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've already received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So the people, they believed, the people received the Holy Spirit, and then Peter says, and they need to be baptized. And because the old covenant was sealed by circumcision, and we don't want to talk about that today, or ever, but that was the old covenant. The new covenant is sealed by baptism. You see, the Gentiles were not included in the old covenant because they rejected the old covenant. They wanted to eat their bacon. And so they didn't live by the old covenant. That's why there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were, God gave them this covenant, and they obeyed it. They accepted it. And the Gentiles didn't accept it. There's the difference between the Jews and Gentiles. Now we're under a new covenant. In the new covenant, all God's asking, if you believe the message, show it by baptism, by being baptized. So here, Cornelius was saved. After he heard the message, after he put his faith in Jesus Christ, Cornelius was saved, and Peter was changed. The vision that changed the world began by changing one man, by changing Peter's heart, so that Peter would see the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And I want you to see, because you and I, we Christians, we have a hard time with change, right? Christians can sometimes be the worst with change. We're terrible with this stuff. But to see that God is a God of change, in Revelation 21:5, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new, beginning with you. He wants to make you new. When we are saved, when we die to our past, we become a new creation. We become changed. We better become changed. We should become changed. This is what he's calling us to do. We must allow God the freedom to change our thoughts, our habits, our attitudes, our fears, our hesitations. Are you giving that to God? Are you allowing him to transform you and to make you into his image? That had to happen for Peter. Let me close with this here. I got found this Alexander White, I think, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. He said it would change your whole heart and life this very day if you would take Peter and Cornelius home with you and lay them both to your heart. If you would take a four-cornered napkin, I've got a napkin right here, take a four-cornered napkin, take a napkin when you get home, and write the names of the nations and the churches and the denominations and the congregations and the ministers and the public figures, the private citizens, the neighbors, the fellow worshipers, and all the people that you dislike and despise and do not, cannot, will not love. Heap all their names into your unclean napkin, and then look up and say, not so, Lord. I neither can speak well nor think well of these people. I cannot do it, and I will not try. Can you really say, God, no, I won't do it? Can you do that? To call him Lord and say no? If you acted out and spake all of the evil things that are in your heart in some such way as that, you would thus get such a sight of yourself that you would never forget it. And I would challenge you to do that today. Go find a napkin and write down all the people that you refuse to share the gospel with, that you refuse to share the love of Christ with, and get a concept of where you need to change, what you need to give over to God. Cornelius needed to respond to the gospel message. He needed to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter needed to die to himself. He needed to surrender to the Holy Spirit. He needed to change, and he did. And I would ask you today, before we get out of here, can you relate to Cornelius? Can you relate to Peter? Which one are you in the story? To your heart, lead me to you.